If you would, remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. We'll be in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. You have it there in your copy of God's Word or in the pouch in front of you on page 942 in the Black Hymnal Bible. You know, we've really summarized what we've been through here in Romans the last few months. The world is in really bad shape. It is in sin. Both Jew and Gentile are without excuse. But the good news is in Jesus Christ, that his salvation is by faith alone, and it's in Christ's righteousness. And if you want an example, just look at Father Abraham. He was the father of both the Jew and the Gentile. But the question remains is how? How do we get in that condition? And on what basis do we have this good news? So Paul begins to answer. So we will read from chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking, for not leaving us in the dark. Being the Creator who loves us, speaks in a language we can understand. And we need ears to hear it. Father, we've just heard how corruption came into the world and is in the world and has corrupted all of us so that we are blind and deaf by nature. So we need ears to hear and eyes to see today. By your grace, we pray, please. You know every heart in this room. You know how each one of us need to hear this word today. We ask that you would do that work. Tell us what we need to hear. Give us ears to hear it. By the work of your Spirit in us, we pray by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've watch the news this past week, you've noticed that the apology from the Secretary of Defense, Lloyd Austin, you may have heard this, it's been going on in the news for the last few weeks. Lloyd Austin is the Secretary of Defense who has prostate cancer, and he came under pressure a few weeks ago, because he had this prostate cancer and had surgery, but never told anyone, didn't tell the president, didn't tell the people in the Defense Department, and he was under pressure for that. Some of you may say, well, that's his own business. Why does he have to tell everyone? Well, actually, I thought his answer a few days ago was interesting in a press conference that he gave. After these events, he had a press conference and he said this, you know, my first instinct was to keep it private. I'm a pretty private guy. But I've learned from this experience that taking this kind of job means losing some of the privacy that most of us expect. Interesting. Notice what he said? I realized taking this kind of job loses some of that privacy. Why? Because he's a public person. He's a leader. Due to the nature of his job, he's now a public person. There are certain callings in life that put people in situations where they're public people, and what they do affects many people, and the same is true with Lloyd Austin. He's the head and leader of the Defense Department for our nation. What he does affects all of us in many ways. You can see it and know that as people of this nation. And in a similar way, but yet a much deeper way, God is telling us in the words we just read of two public people. We read of two public people whose actions deeply affected a lot of people. We see it clearly in verses 18 and 19. Did you notice what it said? Look again at those words. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all people, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Notice two men, two actions. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. One man's obedience, many were made righteous. So goes the leader, this man, and so go the people who belong to that man. So Paul's telling us what each man brings, and that's what I want you to notice this morning for the next few minutes. Two men and their actions, and how those actions affect you and me, and they are actions that do directly affect us as human beings in vitally important ways. So two things I want you to consider we're going to look at this morning. First, one man brought death. And secondly, one man brought life. Very simple. Simple words, simple message, actually. One man brought death. One man brought life. First, notice one man brought death, Paul says. The first man we read about is the first man, Adam. And notice how he affected us, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin. Notice what Paul's saying here. Sin came into the world through one man. That one man is the first man, Adam, he's talking about. He doesn't say Adam's name there, but the one man is going to come up later, this man who's created the first human being. And as you know from the first book of the Bible, if you've read the Bible, you notice the first chapter we're told of God creating on the sixth day human beings in his image. And God told this first man, Adam, when he created him, to fill the earth, to multiply, and subdue it, have dominion over all the creatures. And then God gave Adam another command in chapter 2 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. God told Adam, you may surely eat of any tree in the garden, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day of you eat it, you will surely die. What happened? Adam disobeyed. He ate from the tree that God told him not to eat from. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we call that sin, right? Sin is disobeying God's commands. So children, quiz, those of you who are in Covenant Clubhouse, what is sin? Do you remember? Anyone? Might not speak up in any loud words, but maybe whisper to your parents. Breaking God's law by omission or commission. Remember, omission is not being or doing what God requires. Commission is not doing what God commands or doing what God forbids. Sorry, so catch me on that. So breaking God's law is what it means to sin, and that's what Adam did, because God told him he must not do this, and Adam surely did. It was a sin of commission. He did what God forbid him to do, and it was sin. And notice what came from this sin in verse 12. There were consequences and a result, right? Through this one man came sin, and then what? Death through sin. It's an important word, death. Death was God's punishment, his penalty for sin. And Paul says the same thing in the next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin brings, condemnation, the justice, the just judgment of God. And notice, we're also told that this death actually reigned among human beings. Did you notice that in verses 14 and 17? Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. And look at verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. What does it mean that death reigned? Well, you know what it means to reign. And when a king reigns, it means he has rule and control over all the people under him. That's what death did. It reigned in the world, meaning not reign, R-A-I-N, like rain from the sky, but reigned as a king does. It had power and authority and control over every human being in the world. Death reigned. And if you read the Bible, you know that that word death is much larger and all-encompassing than physical death. Yes, there's physical death included, but when death reigns, it's talking about something, a death that's bigger than just physical death. It's an eternal death, a being cut off from God and from all the life that's in him, and being under his wrath and curse instead of his favor and blessing and peace. We know there's an eternal death. It's a death that follows human beings beyond the grave. We know that because that's the way God tells us it is in the Bible. Physical death is not the end for us. There's life after death. And we will all live forever. Even though our bodies die and our souls are separated from our bodies, they will eventually be raised and we will be back, body and soul together. So death and God's wrath and curse don't end when we die physically. That's important to know. Because the Bible tells us there's a second death. The first death is not the worst. It's a second death, eternal death. It's that death forever being cut off from God and under his wrath and curse. And so death reigned, Paul says, and it was a forever death. It wasn't a death that we could just get rid of or would not end when Adam died physically. Have you ever considered that? If you're spiritually dead, the dead in the way the Bible describes, this death of God's wrath and curse can't be taken away when you die physically. Physical death can't take it away. If you're under God's wrath and curse and punishment, it continues to follow you after you die. That's why even a person taking their own life doesn't rid themselves of that problem. You can't rid yourself of the problem you have before God because Adam's sin as a public person affected you. But many people in our culture around us have the view of death that death is the end of all suffering and bad things. Physical death is, right? I just heard that this past week. I had a distant relative of mine die. And I happened to tell someone who was near to me about it and was started to tell about this man. And he was a professor at a well-known university. And it was sad. I was telling the person that even the last few years of his life were sad and difficult because he was a well-known scholar and professor. And then he later in life contracted Alzheimer's, and the last few years were very difficult. He didn't know his children and suffered. And so it was interesting, as I told the person this, they said, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's sad. I'm so glad that he's at peace now." And I thought about that. My first thought was, well, how do you know he's at peace? I mean, not that I didn't know him. He's a distant relative. I didn't know his relationship with Jesus Christ or anything about him in that way, but I do know that he was infected with the original Adam's sin. And many people view death in that way, that it's automatic peace, right? You can, if you want peace, just die and it'll take away all your pain and suffering. And God tells us, no, there's a death that reigns among mankind that's beyond physical death. It's a deeper death. It's a death that reigns in all men because all sinned in Adam. This sin and this death came to all men, are under this curse from God that follows them. And notice that's what Paul tells us here. Death came through sin, and so death spread to all men. Verse 12. And then Paul gives proof to this, right? He gives proof that all men are infected with this in verse 13 and 14. Now, this all commentators agree that verse 12 stops and trails off, and he stops his thought there, and it isn't picked up again until verse 18. And verses 13 to 17 are really basically a parenthesis explaining things. And verses 13 and 14 explain this, give proof of how this infection of death from sin came to all men. They all sinned and all received the penalty of death. And notice what Paul says in verses 13 and 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But it's interesting because sin is not counted where there's no law, right? Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Notice what he's saying. All human beings sinned and received the penalty for sin of death. But then he says, "But I know what you're going to ask. Well, Paul, how did they sin if they didn't even have the law yet? They didn't know what God required. Sin is breaking the law, not doing what God requires or doing what God forbids, right? They didn't have the law. So how is sin really given to their account?" And Paul acknowledges that. He says, right, sin's not counted with their sin. And then also notice, he says that they didn't even commit the actual transgression that Adam did. Adam got a command to say, don't eat from this tree. He did, and he died. They didn't get that command not to eat from the tree. As a matter of fact, they're out of the garden. They were never able to be back into the garden, so they didn't commit a sin. But notice Paul's argument in verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who didn't sin like Adam did. So they got the penalty. Why did they get the penalty? Because of Adam's guilt was given to them. They received the same penalty because they became guilty when Adam did. The guilt hung over him, and that's true for all human beings, Paul's making the point. And notice he says death reigned, and that's a proof of Adam's sin affecting us and bringing guilt on us. And it still is true today, isn't it? Think about it. Why possibly could a baby die in the womb if they've not committed any actual sin yet? Have you thought about that? When we believe when a child is conceived in the womb of a mother, that child's a human being. That child's a human being who has not done anything yet. And we know that, sadly, painfully, parents go through this where children die in the womb, stillbirth. How in the world could the penalty for sin come on one that's never sinned? That's what Paul's answering here. He says, don't you see? The curse came on all people, even those who didn't even actually commit the sin that Adam did or commit sin that was against the law. It was because we all were affected and infected with guilt, and the guilt came on us. Death reigned, and it still does today, Paul says. Death reigns because of that first Adam. Sadly, sin came through one man and condemned the whole world. Death reigned, and that's why Adam's sin as a public person affected all of us deeply, and we feel it today, don't we? God's telling us here a different view than our world today. God's telling us no human being is born into the world innocent. No human being is neutral. You don't begin life with a clear slate. None of us do. And this really shows how deep our sin problem as human beings is, doesn't it? It's much deeper than just, hey, I'll try to be a good person. Maybe that'll work. Maybe if I just start going to church, if I just start going to worship, if I just start helping and being a better person, I'll be a good person. I'll do better, be accepted by God. It doesn't work that way. It's much deeper. Too many times we look at sin and it's like the iceberg. We're seeing just the tip of the iceberg and there's so much underneath. That's what Paul's showing us here. There's a deep iceberg below the surface of your actual sin. What makes you commit actual sin is all the stuff below. What makes you even desire these things in the first place? That deep sin of Adam that's in our souls. Desires are what drive actual sins, right? Actual sins come from a well that's got a problem, that's polluted. Bad water comes out of a bad well. And that's what Paul's saying here. And you may wonder this. As an American, we are very individualistic. And so our minds just can't go this way most times. You think like, well, that's not really fair. I think I could do much better. I'd like to have a shot. Can you put me in the garden? I think Adam blew it, but I think I could do better. R.C. Sproul answered that question once, and this isn't a direct quote, but basically said, you had a great representative, better than you are. You're fallen right now. Adam the first had no inclination to sin. He had nothing driving the desire to sin. He was created good, without sin, without spot, no natural attraction to sin, and he fell. God created Adam, and he represented us. That's what Paul's saying, and you may say that's not fair. It's not fair that God treats me according to the merit of someone else and not my own merit. But before you think that way too far, listen to the second man. Don't think too quickly that you don't want God treating you on the merits of another rather than yourself. When you hear the second man, life came through the second man. And notice, we're told about this second man, something unique about him in verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Interesting words, isn't it? Adam was a type. A type is an image or a figure of something. Think of it like an image left by a typewriter key. I thought about this, Kelly and I, my wife talked about the analogy of what to use as a picture and realized probably 90% of people under 40 don't know what a typewriter is with keys that strike. But they used to have typewriters that had keys that actually hit a ribbon and punched a paper onto the paper and punched a stamp. So there's a little stamp die on the key that looked like an E, and it stamped and left an impression of an E on the paper, and that's what this typos that he's talking about here is. This Adam was a type. He was a image of the real one. Jesus was a key striking, and Adam looked like him, but he was only looked like the real image, right? He was a representation of the real image, looked like him, but the real thing was to come. The real one, the last Adam, Jesus, was to come, and that's what he's saying here. Paul says this Adam, the first, was only a type. He was an image of the true one, the true Adam that was to come. The last Adam, the first Adam brought death, but the last Adam brings life. Notice what he says in verse 17. Paul goes on to say, For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice reign in life. Notice life is coming now. Death came to the first Adam. Life is where they reign. They reign in life. What's that mean? The life of Christ is in them reigning. This life that Jesus gives them by his death and his resurrection, giving them life. And notice Paul talks about this life where death was also in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and what? Life for all men. Notice again, God gives life in the last Adam. Jesus Christ's act of righteousness in giving his obedience to the Father, going to the cross by death, rising again from the dead, gives life to his people. And Paul's going to say that just a few verses later in chapter 6. When he talks about Christ's resurrection and those who are united with them, he says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Because he lives, you live. This last Adam gave life. So we see life again. Notice in verses 20 and 21, Paul brings up from the last Adam. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice life again in the last Adam. Sin reigned in death, grace reigned through righteousness, and life in Jesus Christ. Just as God tells us life in the Bible is the opposite of death, so death is much bigger and life is much bigger. Death is much deeper, as we said, than physical death. Life is much deeper than just physical life, right? There's more to life than just having an animated body that has blood flowing through it. Life in the soul is the kind of life that he's talking about here, that we all need. It's the life that we have that continues forever. That's what it, welling up to eternal life, Jesus says. You get the life now, this life of Jesus in you as a believer, where? In your soul. You are a living being before God because of Christ's life coursing through your soul. In that way, the last Adam is not like the first Adam in what he did. And notice that's the parenthesis of verses 15 to 17. Notice how Paul says he's not like this. That's another explanation. In verse 14, he said Adam, the first, was a type of the one to come. And then before he goes into the detail, he wants to say, okay, let me qualify that. He's a type, but he's different from the first Adam in a couple ways. He's not like him in the things that he did bring life. The first one brought death, he brings life. Notice the not likes in verses 15 to 17. Verse 15 and 16 especially. Paul says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification. Notice this last Adam is not like the first. In a way, he's not like it as he gives a free gift of life. And it is a free gift. The first Adam's wages were earned. Notice, you ever think about that? How Paul's bringing up free gift here so often? Free gift, free gift, free gift. Verse 14, 15, it's a free gift. Think about that in contrast with what he's going to say in chapter 6 a few verses later. He says the wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages, and those wages are death. Life is different. It comes by a free gift. It's not by wages earned. Adam sinned and earned death. We do the same and we earn death. But what God gives us in Jesus Christ is a free gift, not earned. What's a free gift God gives in Jesus Christ? Righteousness. Look at verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of what? Righteousness reign in life. This is all that Paul's been saying the last few chapters. The free gift of righteousness. Not ours, but we get it as a gift. A righteousness counted to us. His righteousness, Jesus Christ, given to us, taking away our sin and giving us righteousness. That's why righteousness and life are not like the trespass. Death is earned. Life is given. Death was earned by the first Adam. And we earn even more. Think about it. Earned by the first Adam, we got original sin. And then our actual sins continue to get more and more wages of death, right? We're building up and accruing sin that leads to more condemnation. Our actual sins piled on top, that's the wage that it brings. And what's so amazing about these words is that God places all those wages that we've earned onto Christ on the cross and gives us a free gift of his righteousness. Free gift. Not earned, not given. That's why we're thankful people, isn't it, as believers? God's given us a free gift in his son, Jesus Christ. The last Adam, Jesus, is the only one who could destroy that sin that reigned and could give life, and that's what he did. And notice that life is in him. It comes from him. It'll never be taken away or subtracted from him. The only way we have this life is in him, united to him. And that's why Jesus says these interesting words in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Remember when he's praying, he says these words. He defines life in this way. And this is eternal life, he says. To know you, O God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. To know you, O God. That's what Jesus defined as when he's praying. To know you, and knowing, as you know, is a biblical term. It's not just knowing of somebody, but knowing him and being united with him. To have life, his life, come to us and be given to us. That's what life is, right? And Jesus defined it that way in John 15 when he told about the vine and the branches, right? He said, you have life when you're connected to me. Abide in me. And I in you. And when I am in you and you abide in me, you have life. Apart from me, you're dead. But in me, you have everything. He is your life, and he's regained it for us and given it to us. This last Adam, Jesus, has done all that we need for us as believers. It's no longer death that reigns in you, Christian. It's now life that reigns in you. Have you thought of it that way? At one time, death reigned, but it's not true anymore. Now life reigns in you because this last Adam, Jesus, came. I know there are times when you are beat down, struggling, suffering, and feel like you just can't go on. Don't you feel that? You know it, those dark hours, dark nights of the soul. You're just like, I can't do it anymore. In despair, you want to give up. It's then that these words mean so much. But in him, you have life. The last Adam came to give you life, and he's given it. And he lives in you, dwells in you, and he is your life. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, right, to the people of God. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him, because he is your life. That's the way we see Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what our whole story is to the world or anyone around us, is why do you have life? Why do you have hope? Why do you have hope in the midst of despair? Because I've got life in him. He is my life. I can't do it. I can't make it. But this last Adam did, and he gives me life. He feeds me every day, and my hope is in him. I can't make it, but he is this last Adam who gives me all I need. So two men, two public men. First man, Adam, death reigns. Second man, Jesus, life reigns. He's given you life, Christian. One more thing to say before I close. You may be thinking, okay, that sounds well and good. He gives life to us as believers, but then why do we die? Okay, how does that work? Why do we still have that part of the curse? Well, it's interesting. Our catechism answers that question from the Bible. The question our catechism asks is this: since death is the wages of sin, why aren't believers delivered from death since their sins are forgiven in Christ? And the answer goes this: believers will be delivered from death at the last day, and even in physical death are delivered from the sting and curse of it. Although they die, yet it's out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory. You realize that? So death actually, God redeems our physical death even, redeems it and says, I'm going to take the sting out of it, and I'm going to make it something that will bless you to say, this now will give you greater communion with Christ in glory than you ever had when you're physically alive. So that's why, in a strange way, we believers are not afraid of death. We don't long for death and taking our own lives and saying, okay, this is, I want to be with him before Paul. There's temptations of that at times, and genuine believers do take their own lives. It does happen. But that's not how we live as believers like Paul. We say, Lord, I'd much rather be with you in glory because that would mean greater closeness and communion with you. But I am here to do your will, whatever that takes. If it takes being in this world to be here longer to serve and bless others and be used as your instrument in this world, how you see fit, even if it's suffering and difficulty, Lord, I'm yours in life and in death. And that's where we are as God's people, because we've got new life coursing through us. This life of Christ, the last Adam, who has restored this life that we lost. Praise God. And I encourage you, believer, again, when you're in those dark valleys, know that you are the Lord's. Christ lives in you, and it's not your strength that will see you through. He's given you life, and he'll give you what you need. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. Thank you for this word and reminding us and telling us of the last Adam and what you've done is this free gift of grace in Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you for life. Strengthen us today, we pray. Strengthen us for tomorrow and every day following, as long as you have for us in this world, oh God. Feed us with your life in Jesus. In his name we pray.